Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Not only does a fool give no thought to their life, but a fool gives no thought to God's will. A fool gives no thought to the future, especially eternity. So we're not to be foolish. We're to be thinking about how God would have us to live. And of course, he's told us how he would have us to live. He's told us right here in the pages of Scripture.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Ephesians. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21, in a message titled, The Believer's Walk. Now here's Pastor Brian.
Here in these verses, we return once again to Paul's instruction on how we as Christians are to conduct ourselves in this world. He began this section, perhaps you remember, by telling us that we are no longer to live as the rest of the world lives. And then he described that as living in the futility of their minds and the hardness of their heart, who being past feeling, they've gone beyond the point of conviction or shame, and they've given themselves over to all kinds of uncleanness. But Paul says, that's not to be the case with you. You have not learned that from the Lord. And there he went on to give several examples of things that we are to no longer engage in as God's people. Lying, raging, stealing, slandering, fornicating, and so forth. These are the things that we did when we lived in the darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. And so he concludes, we are therefore to walk as the children of light. And so, verse 14, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You know, as you look at this passage right here, verse 14, it tells us something about conversion. Conversion is nothing less than an awakening out of a deep sleep. It's even more than that. It's a rising from death, and it's being brought out of darkness into the light of Christ. That's what happens when we put our faith in Christ. That's what happens when we receive Jesus as our Lord. We go through this conversion, and that's what it is. It's an awakening. It's an arising, and it's coming into the light. So since that is true, we are to walk in a way that is consistent with that truth. And here in verses 15 through 21, Paul shares with us four more things that we are to be doing as God's people. Four more areas in which we are to be walking in a way that will please and glorify the Lord. So let me read verses 15 through 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so here Paul tells us four things. Number one, we are to walk in wisdom. Secondly, we are to walk in the power of the Spirit. Thirdly, we are to walk in thankfulness. And then fourthly, we are to walk in submission to one another. Let's look at each of those. First of all, walking in wisdom. What does that look like? Well, Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly. The word circumspect means it's a combination of two words that mean to look around, to be aware of your environment. The idea is that we are to walk carefully. We're to walk thoughtfully. We are to walk intentionally. And, you know, as I say walk, what we're really talking about is live. We are to live carefully, thoughtfully, intentionally, as opposed to those whose lives are marked by a randomness or just sort of a haphazard approach to life, where there's no real thought being given, there's no real intentionality, there's no consideration about the ramifications of the decisions that one is going to make and so forth. You know, you see this all the time in people's lives. You know, sometimes I look at people and, you know, sometimes there's younger people who are caught up in the drug scene or whatever, and you know, you just think, wow, you know, if these guys only would think ahead. You gotta think about where this is gonna lead you, what the outcome of this is, but, you know, people aren't thinking about it. And of course, some people have prematurely ended their lives because they haven't thought through the ramifications of their actions. You know, I mentioned before that I run and stuff like that. And a lot of times, you know, I'll be running along and I'll see a bunch of guys, you know, maybe in their late teens or early 20s, and I'll see them walking along with each other and they're all smoking cigarettes and things. And I think, you know, guys, one day you're going to regret that. And you got to think about, you know, when you get a little bit older and you're old like I am and you have to, you know, do things to keep yourself fit. And, but, you know, you don't think about that stuff when you're young, do you? And a lot of times you don't even think about it when you get old. A lot of people aren't thinking about how they're living. And what it amounts to is they're actually living quite foolishly. But we're not to live foolishly. We are to live wisely. A fool gives no thought. Not only does a fool give no thought to their life, but a fool gives no thought to God's will or way. A fool gives no thought to the future, especially eternity. So we're not to be foolish. We're to be thinking about how God would have us to live. And of course, he's told us how he would have us to live. He's told us right here in the pages of Scripture. But you know, the Bible even tells us the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But actually, if you look at that passage, Psalm 14, and there's another psalm that repeats it exactly. If you look at that passage closely, you'll notice that the two words there is are in italics, because the original simply says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. So the translators thought, you know, adding there is no God. And of course, if you're saying no to God, then you're essentially saying there is no God. I'm my own God. But according to the Bible, that's a foolish thing to do. To say no God is about as foolish a thing that anyone could do. Jesus told the story of a person who was foolish. Remember, he told the story of a man who had amassed a great amount of grain, and subsequently as a result of that, he had amassed a great amount of wealth. And so he sat back and he looked at all that he had and he thought, man, I am just doing so great. You know, I'm gonna build bigger barns and I'm gonna store up more. And then I'm just gonna kick back and take it easy and I'm just gonna enjoy life. And Jesus said, you fool. Tonight, this very night, your life will be required of you. Then who are those things going to belong to you? And then Jesus added this, that the story was about those who are rich in this world's goods, but have no richness toward God. Jesus said, that's foolish. So when we're talking about walking in wisdom, we're talking about being thoughtful about our lives, being intentional, being careful. And then he says, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. We don't need to go into any great elaboration about the evil days that we're living in. It's pretty obvious, right? Seems that the greatest evil today in our society anyway is to suggest that anything is evil. if you say that something is evil, then, well, you're evil. So it's an evil time. We're living in an evil time. What does Paul say to do? He says that in walking wisely, circumspectly, we're going to redeem the time. Now, this word redeem can mean two different things. Oftentimes it means to buy something back. Quite often, most often it means that, but sometimes the context can be a little bit, give it a little bit of a different meaning. And so the other possible meaning is that we make the best use of our time. And it seems like in the context here that it could actually just, Paul could be referring to both things. Now, of course, making the best use of our time. We certainly want to do that. But buying back or redeeming back, you know, there are certain things that we can redeem. There are, you might look back on certain periods in your life and you think, man, I wasted so much time on that. But then another opportunity comes along where it's similar, but you realize, you know, I really blew it back then. I'm not going to blow it this time. I'm going to redeem this situation. And by God's grace, sometimes he brings those opportunities around to where we can take something and we can redeem it. We can use it for the glory of God. We have been given an allotted amount of time. And none of us really knows exactly how much time we have. You know, that picture of an hourglass with the sand slipping through, that glass is really a picture of our lives. And none of us really know just how much sand there is left in that upper portion. We assume, we think that, oh, well, you know, there's plenty there. I've still got plenty of time to go. But we really don't know. We've been given an allotted amount of time. It is appointed unto men to die once. There's an appointed time. And, you know, if you took and we think, of course, in terms generally of years and how many years we have. But, you know, if you take and you reduce that to days, or if you reduce it to even to hours, boy, you start thinking, wow, I've only got X amount of hours left. That's pretty serious stuff. And of course, the thing about time that is so, well, it is what it is, that once it's gone, you can't get it back. It's forever gone. How much time have we wasted? I know I've wasted a ton of time in my life. I certainly wasted a bunch of time before I was a believer. But even as a Christian, I've wasted so much time. Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian, when he was young, he wrote out these resolutions. He wrote these resolutions out before his 20th birthday. And the 70th of his famous resolutions was this: resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. He was a smart kid. He wasn't going to waste any time. Jonathan Edwards, like I said, was a great American theologian. He was the first president of Princeton University. And interestingly, he died at a relatively young age. He was suddenly stricken with an illness that nobody ever thought would have killed him, but it did kill him. So he had a consciousness from a young age that, you know, he didn't have that much time. You know, I wonder if we were told today how much time we have left, how would you alter your life if you were told, look, you've got 5 years left to live? How would you change your life? Well, if you would drastically change your life, then that means your priorities are seriously out of whack. You need to get them sorted out regardless of how long you have. You obviously don't know how long you have. None of us do. But redeeming the time, making the best use of the time. That's what walking in wisdom looks like. And then he says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. knowing the will of God. The wise person seeks to know God's will. And God has a will. And since Paul is writing to Christians here, we know that Paul's making reference to the specific will of God. God has a plan for you that's different than his plan for me. He has a unique will and purpose for each one of us, and the wise person seeks that out. You've probably heard somebody say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You know what? That's true. God loves people and he has a plan for their lives. He loves you. He has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. And the wise person is a person who says, I want to know what that purpose is. I want to discover that purpose. I want to live in the center of that purpose. I want to do that. I want to be in the center of God's will, and to the best of my ability, I have sought to do that over the years. Many times, you know, different things would come up and maybe some opportunities, and I would make a decision not to go in a certain direction. People say, well, why didn't you do that? Well, I want to be in the center of God's will, and although that looked good and exciting and it was even desirable, at the end of the day, I just didn't really see that as what God had. It wasn't God's will. So know this, God has a will. He has a plan for you. And if you're walking in wisdom, if you're living like a wise person, you're going to be seeking to discover that, to understand that, and to walk in that. So we're to walk in wisdom. Secondly, we are to walk, he said, in the power of the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit, he said. But notice in verse 18, before that, he said, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, it's obvious that Paul is making some kind of connection between these two things. Why would the apostle connect drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit? What is the connection? Well, I think the connection here is really that in both cases, we are coming under an outside influence. And what Paul is saying is don't come under the influence of the destructive power of alcohol. Rather, come under the influence of the constructive power of the Holy Spirit. See, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, he says. And the word dissipation, there's one Greek word that's translated dissipation here in the NIV and the ESV. It's translated debauchery. In the HCSB, the translation there is a reckless life. And then we read the NLT today, and the NLT translates it a ruined life. So the idea is that if you come under the influence and the power of either one of these things, one of them is going to destroy you, the other one is going to bless you and build you up. So obviously, don't come under the influence of the destructive force. Do not be drunk with wine. How many millions of lives have been destroyed through the abuse of alcohol? I would guarantee it's more than the lives that have been destroyed through drugs. Not to say that you should use drugs. You shouldn't. They'll destroy you as well. But like I said, how many millions of lives have been destroyed through the abuse of alcohol? How many murders were committed under the influence of alcohol? I guarantee lots. Lots and lots. Many cases of manslaughter, adultery, rape, violence, domestic violence, poverty, loss of health, premature death, disease. These things are connected to excessive uses of alcohol, abusing alcohol. Paul says, do not be drunk. That's an abuse. That's an excess. He doesn't say, do not have a drink. He says, do not be drunk. So we must be very, very wise and very careful there. I've oftentimes quoted from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones was not only a great preacher and a pastor, but he was also a physician, prior to going into the ministry. And in his commentary on Ephesians, the fifth chapter, he wrote this in regard to this text here and the comparison between alcohol and the Spirit. Let me read to you what he says. He said, wine, alcohol, pharmacologically speaking, is not a stimulant. It is a depressant. It depresses first and foremost the highest centers in the brain, the centers that control everything that gives a man self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, balance, the power to assess everything. In other words, everything that makes a man behave at his very best and highest, these are the things that alcohol suppresses. And you know, it's true. It's so true. I think of the things that I did under the influence of alcohol as a young person that I never would have done had I not been under that influence. I've, had seen things my friends did. I've heard stories about the things that people have done. Your judgment is affected, and you do foolish things. You do things that you would never normally do, things that you could regret for the rest of your life. But in contrast to that, Lloyd-Jones goes on to say, what the Holy Spirit does, however, is the exact opposite. If it were possible to put the Holy Spirit into a textbook of pharmacology, I would put him under the stimulants, for that is where he belongs. He really does stimulate. He stimulates our every faculty, the mind and the intellect, the heart and the will. So you see, Paul says, in these days, as God's people, don't be putting yourself under the influence of these destructive forces. No, put yourself under the influence of the Spirit. And why do people put themselves under the influence of these destructive forces? Well, they think that, well, this is going to help me somehow. I was just back east. And last week, I was with two of my friends came to New York City. One lives in New Jersey, one lives in Florida. And they came, we had a ministry meeting together in New York. And as we got together and we were kind of planning our day, suddenly, you know, one of my friends gets a call and, you know, somebody in his church has gone on a drinking binge and the marriage is all now jeopardized and there's a new baby. And, you know, it's a horrible situation. So our day was kind of ruined. We didn't get to do the things that we wanted to do. We had to get in his car, go back and deal with this. But he's telling me about this person, a young guy, 32 years old or whatever. And he just goes into this state where in order to handle stuff, whenever he's got pressure and he's got some things going on, is I think in his case, you know, his mother's terminally ill. And instead of turning to the Lord for the comfort and the strength and everything he needs, he just turns to a bottle. And he goes into a dark room and he gets a bottle of hard liquor and he downs it and he just gets completely drunk out of his mind. And then he'll get in a car and go drive somewhere. He doesn't even know, you know, where he went or how he got there, things like that. And, you know, you hear stories like that and you think, oh, how tragic. My sister's stepson, at a very young age, in his late 20s, died of alcohol-related disease. Just because in his struggles, you know, he would go to the bottle.
And now let's join Pastor Brian and Cheryl in the studio as they talk about this month's resource. It's a book titled Jesus Won by Pastor Brian.
So, Brian, I have not seen this book before, and you wrote it, and it's called Jesus Won, The Truth About Heaven, Hell, and God's Love for Every Person Who Ever Lived.
Well, I wrote it a few years ago, but this book, it's especially relevant right now because this book deals with the reality of a very serious topic, which is hell and eternal judgment, because there's a huge movement in the church today to deny these things. Now, they're hard doctrines for sure, but just because they're hard doctrines doesn't mean that we can just, you know, pretend like they don't exist.
That's this month's resource on Back to Basics. You can order the book, Jesus Won, The Truth About Heaven, Hell, and God's Love for Every Person Who Ever Lived by Pastor Brian by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book, Jesus Won by Pastor Brian, to help you understand what the Bible teaches about hell, eternal judgment, and God's love. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Ephesians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.